All right, thank you, choir. Our children are leaving for Children's Church. You can, looks like a midget was up here preaching before me. You can take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. We are continuing a series that we've entitled New Beginnings. And we have been kind of, well, I have been, not you, have been kind of out of pocket the last couple weeks. We have taken a good break. I think you need a good break from me preaching. You can say amen from that. That's fine. You know, I hope you enjoyed my dad a couple weeks ago in the Neelands last week. And, you know, I know many of you joking, man, you've had 2 weeks off. But, you know, we're preaching about women this morning. So I really, as hard as women ought to understand, I really needed 2 weeks to prepare this sermon. So that's really the truth of that. But we've been in a series called New Beginnings. We're looking at this overarching theme. Let's just spend a minute or two catching back up since we have been a little break for a while. We're looking at this overarching theme called creation, fall, and redemption. That's how the storyline of the Bible goes. God creates, Genesis chapter 3, the fall happens, messes up everything. So from Genesis 3 all the way to the end is about sin and the corruption of sin. But we have the redemption found in Jesus. He's going to undo everything that the fall did. And he's coming back to do that. He's already doing that now. And so we're looking at this overarching theme of this new beginnings. And we started with God starts in the book of Genesis because it means beginnings. And we looked at the fact that God creates in the beginning God. The fourth word in your Bible is an all-important word because it tells you from the very get-go who this thing's about. Who's the author of all this? Who is starting all this? Who's the upholder of all this? We looked at the sovereignty of God, how God upholds the power of the universe by his word, how he creates by his word. From there, we see how God creates all things, including his special prize, male and female, made in his image. We talked about how we're equal in worth, equal in value, how God values humankind, how God values male, and God values female, and God creates them to be his mirrors, to reflect who God is in our world, in our lives. Tony Evans once was asked a question, how many kids should I have? And he says, as many as you want to mirror and reflect who God is. So our children are to reflect and mirror God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. So we looked at that. And that's an important place to start, especially this morning as we get into women's roles and how that plays itself out in our marriages and our everyday lives. It's important to get back to the fact that God's the one who decided this, that God's the one who set all this into motion. So we move from there to talk about manhood, because God starts with man in this thing called male and female, and what a man's supposed to do, and what a man's supposed to be, and how difficult of a question that is to answer. What is a man? What is a man supposed to be? What is a man supposed to do? And I kind of laid before you that the majority, if not all, of our societal issues are manhood problems. So I gave you these four aspects of manhood from Robert Lewis's Men's Fraternity, which I believe played out in Scripture, and hopefully you saw that. You can look back and see it if you want, how those things relate themselves in Scripture. Men are to lead courageously, to reject passivity, to accept responsibility, and to expect God's greater reward. So God creates male, God creates female, and we saw the destruction of that, how Satan gets into our homes, how men aren't rejecting passivity, they're accepting passivity, they're rejecting responsibility, how the cunning tactics of Satan slither right by Adam to get to Eve, and how Satan is attacking our homes today, and God gives a command to not eat of this tree to Adam, not Eve, and Eve shouldn't even been the one discoursing with the snake, but Satan, embodied in a snake, is saying, hey, if you're not going to talk to me, if you're not going to reject me and tell me to get away, I'm going to keep conversing with your new wife here. And so we saw how Adam should have did, but he didn't. We see how Jesus, the greater Adam, the better Adam, the perfect Adam, undoes all this, because Genesis 3 is about as bad as you can get. It really is. Genesis 3 is terrible. It looks like everything's falling apart that God just decided was good. But in the midst of all this, you see a promise given by God in verse 15 in chapter 3. That's the first gospel, the pro-evangelicon, the very first gospel, the hope that somebody is coming to stomp the head of this serpent, to undo what happened in manhood, to undo what happened in womanhood, to undo the tension in marriage, to bring light to dark places. And we see his name is Jesus. And so to get back do the creation part. We're going to look at the womanhood this morning. And I'm going to do my best because I'm not a woman, nor will I ever be one. So, you know, there was a big book you see in the cartoons, a big book this thick, and it says how to understand women, and every page is blank, right? There's just a more difficult species. Doesn't mean there's nothing wrong with that. So, but we're going to look at it from the context of marriage, because that's where God starts. Now, if you're single, this is the difficulty of preaching, because you got men and female, man and woman here, and you got to kind of relay the message to everybody, and the Word of God is truth, and it's applicable to us all. But I want to start with marriage. Now, if you're single or divorced or a widowed or widower, this message still applies to you. We're going to look at how that plays itself out in those areas, and I will speak to those areas as well, singlehood and divorce, and maybe you're wanting and desiring to be married, but God hasn't supplied you a spouse yet. Maybe you had a bad divorce, and you know God's desires for you to remarry a godly man hasn't happened yet. I am going to speak to those things, trust me. But for now, when God creates woman, He starts with the marriage. And so just one verse for you this morning, and that's chapter 2, verse 18. One verse. The Lord said, after He created man, gave man the job, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him," there's an amen, yeah, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Let's pray. Father, we need your blessings this morning. We ask for your blessings. We ask that you would move and work in a way that only you can move and work. And Father, that you would speak to our marriages especially, but all women here, that they have worth and value. And no matter their status this morning, they have their value that's found in Jesus. So speak to us through your word now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I do believe that this sermon series is perfect timing. Our culture has downshifted for the last several years really, really fast. I mean, you would agree that things are moving faster than you and I would ever imagine they were moving. The culture is shifting, and they're really confused. I know we get aggravated, we get frustrated. How can I not think that way? But you do realize the Bible is pretty clear that if Jesus Christ has to enlighten your mind, you would be just as dark in your thinking. You realize that? The Bible says, "Oh, but grace, so would I." And so we see, though, our culture is shifting and the thinking that it thinks of manhood and womanhood, and it's just all skewed. I mean, it really is a cultural mess. It really actually is. And even so, we heard this week, at least I did, I'm really behind on the news, that some people, a small group of complainers, usually, you know, kind of get the media attention. They're trying to take the word man out of the English grammar, out of the word, out of vocabulary altogether. Now, I was thinking on my way to work one time, what all would that do to some of our words, right? It wouldn't be a manhole, just be a hole. Right? You wouldn't say you're from Manchester. You would say, "I'm from Chester." Right? You wouldn't be talking about a woman. You'd be saying, "Whoa." So every time I mention "whoa," which, by the way, Molly's going to get so mad at Tatey's joke. My dad told me when I was little, he said, "Son, you know how woman got her name, right?" He said, "The first time Adam saw Eve, he said, 'Whoa, man.'" Right? There you go. Just laugh and tell my dad I told his joke. But it would just be "whoa." So they're trying to take the word "man" out of everything, right? And because it's offensive. It's very offensive to some people. It downgrades women that everything's referred to as man and things have the word "man" in them whatsoever. And I want you to know, we got to get back to what God says, not what our world says, because God says this is man and this is woman. And God defines man and God defines woman, and He gets to decide. He's the one. And the Bible has, the Bible doesn't mind offending you. It doesn't. It speaks it how it is. We're sensitive people. We get our feelings hurt. But the Bible doesn't mind it telling you exactly what a man is and exactly what a woman is and exactly what man's roles are and exactly what a woman's roles are. But for the very first time in our narrative, we have something that hasn't been before. God's creating good. God creates good. Light, good. Dark, good. Day, night, good. First day, good. Second day, good. Animals, good. Trees, good. For the first time in our narrative, He looks upon Adam's situation of being by himself, and what does He say? "This is not good. Man should not be alone." So as we talk about womanhood in relation to marriage this morning and some other aspects that go across the board no matter what status you are, I want you to know a couple things about the wife here, about the woman here. The first thing is this is all important. A wife is good. Amen? A wife is good. You might say, "Well, You better not be saying this, but not my wife, right? I don't know what you're thinking when you think of the word wife. But a wife is good. Why is a wife good? Well, it's just like my daddy used to tell me growing up. Whenever I answered, whenever I responded with the word why, what do you say? Because I said so. And you know what? I didn't question it after that. At least I dare not question it. Why do we question what God says is good? Didn't we just sing? And it's a new song we introduced you this morning, but it kind of has an old phrase to it. You've heard of that song before, at least the chorus part. But we just sang, God is so good. When is that not enough for us? The fact that God calls marriage good. The fact that God calls one man and one woman together good. But the Bible also celebrates that of a wife being good. When I start off with marriage counseling to young couples, I won't marry a couple unless I do their marriage counseling. They can find somebody else or go to the courthouse, but I'm not going to marry them unless I sit with them and go through marriage counseling. And one of the first premises we lay down is foundation of what marriage is and how God created it to be. And I always tell them, what you guys desire is good. A man and a wife wanting to get together to get married is good. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, attains favor from the Lord. Which means this, if you're a single man this morning, a wife is not only worth having, a godly wife is worth waiting for and worth asking the Lord for. So the Lord looks upon Adam's situation. He's all alone. He's working the garden. He's tending the garden. He's naming the creatures. And the Lord says, this is not good. Now, did the Lord make a mistake? Did he say, is he like when you build something or make something, you're sitting back and saying, something's missing. I just can't figure this out. What's going on here? I can't figure this thing out. And it's not as if woman completed man in a sense, but the woman was man's final touch. You see, that's something you need to know this morning, women. You are his final touch. You kind of complete him in this sense. And so God looks upon Adam and says, he wasn't lonely. He wasn't picking flower petals saying, should I marry, should I not marry? I like my man cave, I don't like my man cave, you know? He wasn't looking through all those things. Some of you, I'm afraid some of you just have to be in a relationship, especially some of our younger people. They just have to have a boyfriend. They just have to have a girlfriend. They're not happy unless they're in some sort of relationship. And maybe this morning, a quick word to singles, maybe that's you this morning. And I want you to know that every single one of us is born with a hole in our heart that a relationship can't fill. A relationship with a husband, a relationship with a wife, although sanctifies you and God's plan for some of you, will not fill that hole in your heart. We're trying to fill it with stuff. And I don't know when we're going to learn as American people. I think until we actually crash as a nation, which I actually believe we're going to soon. But regardless of that, when are we going to learn that this stuff doesn't satisfy us? We keep cramming more money, more toys, more joys, and we're just as dissatisfied as ever. There's not a hole in your heart that any person or anything can fill. There's a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. And so if you're single this morning, I want you to understand this. For some of you, it's a gift. For some of you, it's not a gift. But the Bible actually celebrates singleness as it does marriage. The Bible is positive about being single, actually. 1 Corinthians 7:7, just to give you a verse, Paul calls singleness a gift. I don't have the gift, but some of you have the gift. Matthew 19:11, Jesus said it's a good gift for those who it has been given. I heard a story the other day. I read of a story of a man who was single. You know, we're pushing marriage off more and more. And I'm going to get to why I think that is, because we're not displaying godly marriages, those of us who are married. So a lot of people are like, why do I want that? I'm going to live it up. I'm going to be happy. I don't need to get involved in all that. So we're pushing it back further and further. But one guy at church, he got tired of people asking him, are you still single? As if it's God's second best for his life. Are you still single? As if he couldn't find a lady. So finally, he got so tired of them asking that, when people will say, are you still single? He looked at him and said, Are you still married? We got to resist implication that singleness is second best. The Bible doesn't say so. Marriage is good, but so is singleness, because it's been given to some. So if it's your gift to be single, you need to thank God for that. You don't need a man to make you complete. You don't need a woman to make you complete. You just need Jesus. You need Jesus. If it's not your gift, let me just encourage you, because I want you to leave with some encouragement. That's not your gift. If you're divorced or widowed or single and you're praying for a spouse and you're waiting for that spouse, God has put a desire in your heart, and in due time, God will grant you the desire of your heart. I just know this for me. When I have certain desires in my heart that I'm waiting God for, and the Bible talks a lot about waiting. You know, they say that Somebody said today, Michael Katz said this. He said, God's awful slow, but he's never late. God is awful slow, but he's never late. And sometimes when I'm waiting on the desires of my heart, I realize something, that sometimes my desires change the closer I get to the Lord and the longer I wait. But if that's you, if you're single and that's not your gift, you're waiting, just let me encourage you with this, single people. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. He's not mad at you. He's not holding out on you. It's just not time yet. God's not finished yet. So my prayer and hope for you this morning is that you just wait and seek, but you do so with the hope that God will answer your prayers and bring you the right man or the right woman in due time. And God can sanctify you 100 million different ways. John Piper once said that God is doing 1 million things in your life, and you may only be aware of one of those. God can sanctify you 1 million different ways, and marriage happens to be the fast track of sanctification, and it's awesome. But I think as married people, we got to start declaring that. We got to stop criticizing marriage. We got to start saying, oh, you don't want to be tied down to somebody. We got to start celebrating the fact that God has given us a gift to exemplify the gospel of Jesus. And so people would actually want to pursue the things that God says is good for them. So in all this, ladies, you need to know this. Regardless of your status, you need to know that it's the Lord God that fashions you. It's the Lord God that presented Eve to Adam, and the Lord God said, this is good. You are wonderfully and fearfully made. Your worth and your value is found in who you are in Christ. God's craftsmanship is seen beautifully in this, regardless of if you have a husband or not. And so God creates Eve as his final touch. But you know, the text seems to suggest that he's in need of a companion. I mean, it says in verse 18 that this is not good to make a helper comparable to him. It says in verse 20, Adam's looking at all the beasts, and he's like, huh, they're alike, but they're different. There's a male and female, and there's only two. There wasn't five beasts presented. There wasn't five lions. There wasn't a male and female and a lion that was confused, okay? There was two and only two, right? And so he said, this is male, this is female, but there's not one like me. So the Bible seems to suggest that, yes, he's in need of a companion, if you will, because there is not found one like him. And I love that word comparable, because what the text is doing is it's celebrating marriage. It's celebrating it. So if the text celebrates it and God celebrates it, you and I need to celebrate it. It's celebrating the oneness of this couple. But does Adam really desire a woman? Does he even know what a woman is? I mean, it's not like he's in deep depression thinking, gosh, this island or this paradise would be great if there's a woman here, right? Or I really believe that he had a desire for a wife in his heart, even though he's never seen a woman before. You know why I believe that he had a desire for a wife, a desire for a helper comparable to him? Because God put it there. Because God put it there. Listen, God put it in his heart. This woman for him is a plan of the heart of God. Marriage is not a Supreme Court decision. Marriage is not a societal decision. Marriage is not a government decision. Marriage is not a presidential decision. Marriage is not even your decision. Marriage is a heart and plan of Almighty God, and he gets to decide how it works, and he gets to decide what's best for us. And she's a part of God's overarching plan to fulfill his purposes. Because listen, God creates Eve for Adam, and God always creates with purpose. God always creates with purpose. So women, you are dearly loved and created equal to man by God in the image of God, and you have purpose in this thing called marriage. So God gave Adam, Eve, to represent him, as you're going to see that in a minute. And listen, a wife is good. A wife is good. I heard this a while back. This ain't me, but somebody has said this over and over. You may be looking at your marriage relationship and saying, I think I made a mistake. I think when we married too young, we made a mistake. We've grown separate. She's not the one for me. He's not the one for me. You hear what the text is saying? Eve was fit for Adam. Adam was fit for Eve. And somebody says, you know how we know, or I know, that your spouse is right for you? That your spouse is the one for you? That who you're married to is who the one you're supposed to be married to? Because both of your names are on the marriage certificate. And that's a good thing. She's good. Let's get back to what God says. Secondly, not only is a wife good, but the text says this, a wife is a helper. A wife is a helper. This is what verse 18 says, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Verse 20, there's not found a helper comparable to him. So God did this great rib extraction, right? Men are made from dirt. Women are fashioned by the rib, right? And so it's a side-by-side partnership this woman's going to play in man's role. He didn't create you women from the man's foot bone as if he's under you. He didn't create you from your backbone as if you're some silent partner behind him. He didn't create you from the neck bone as if you're that neck that turns the head, right? He created you from the rib, which means this, ladies, you're his side-by-side partner in this thing called life. It's a God-given. So track with me here just for a second. Let me just do some teaching for a minute. If man created first means headship, right? His job is to lead. He's tending the garden. He's naming the animals. He's leading before Eve shows up. Eve shows up to a nicely tilled garden. She shows up to every animal already made, every animal already named. If his job is to lead, if head is leader, then what does woman suggest? It suggests that of helpmate. Head and helpmate. So her primary role is to assist in his primary role. I was asked not too long ago, I didn't even tell Molly I was doing this, but I'm going to do it. I asked for forgiveness later, right? Somebody asked me a while ago, how does Molly view my ministry and what is her role in my ministry? Let me just tell you this. It is not a buy one, get one, okay? Oh, what does your wife do? We get a preacher. We also get his wife. And she loves serving in roles. She loves ladies' ministry. She loves serving in local church. But it's not a buy one, get one. Let me tell you something. She does not play piano, okay? And I know she loves piano, but as far as I know, she probably will never learn to play piano. But I can't tell you how many people ask me as a pastor, oh, does your wife play piano? Because back in the day, every pastor's wife played piano. So how does she view my ministry? She's passionate about her ministry. She's passionate long time before she met me about marrying a pastor. I just happened to be the first good-looking guy that wanted to be a pastor to come by and snatch her up, right? She told me one time we first met, she said, I want to marry a pastor, so I'm going to go to seminary to do so. And I said, there's plenty of pastors right here, lady. Plenty of pastors. I didn't say lady. I mean, I'm trying to boost myself up. I said, there's plenty of pastors here. Why don't you marry one of us? See, men, single men, I'm slick, and I'll tell you how to catch the ladies later. But she is passionate about her roles in ministry, her side-by-side impact. But if you ask her what her number one ministry is, here's what she would say. Her number one ministry is support me in my ministry. And she is an incredible source of encouragement in my life. But you know what her ministry is right now? You just need to know this. Her ministry right now has a name to it. And we're calling her ministry this name. Michael, Jeremiah, and Grace Ann. That's her ministry. As she is homeschooling and pouring into our kids every day of the week, that's her ministry. But her ministry support me in my ministry. Right out of the text, Eve comes right alongside her husband and she starts supporting him in the things that God has called him to do. She's a helper. And so most women think that's inferior. Oh, I'm no helper. Don't call me a helper. And that's why we start off with this whole equal thing. But the word helper doesn't imply weak or strong. It doesn't imply that. It just means a one that's needing help. It just needs, there's one that needs help. Now listen, I've still been single longer than I've been married, okay? Been married 14 years, just seeing if you knew. 14 years, so, you know, for 22 years, I've been a single man. But once you get married, man, if any man thinks he doesn't need help, he's deceived. Right? If any man doesn't think he needs help, he's not married yet. So I've been single for a lot longer than I've been married, but as soon as I get married, I need help picking out my clothes. I do. And I know I know I'm going to get some male chauvinistic guys, I don't need to pick out my own clothes. I'm going to say, that's why you look the way you do, right? That's why your clothes are wrinkled. You look like a bum. But most of us need help picking out our clothes, right? And I got a college degree, and I got a master's degree from a seminary, and I can't find a single thing in the refrigerator. And I mean to tell you, listen, I try very hard. There's something I know, and I said, I'm not asking for help. I'm going to find that little baggie of leftover. I'm going to find it if it kills me. And I look and look, and I finally, Molly, and it's right there in the front. I think there's some sort of cloak. When men open the refrigerator, just an invisible cloak goes over things, and women open it, that cloak unveils or something because it's right there. I need help in those things. Listen, I need help. If I were given $1 million to find Molly's keys in her purse in less than 10 seconds, I would lose $1 million, right? We need help, men. And not just that. I mean, Adam needs help running his garden. He needs help in his primary responsibility. He needs help running his house. And you may say, I don't like the word help for women. Let me ask you a couple of questions about that, because a lot of society, a lot of church women don't like the word help. You know, I've done several dozen weddings, and I get told this every time I do, not every time, but a lot of times, don't put the word submit in my marriage, in my vows. Why, if we view it negative as a church, what do you think the society views it as? So if you don't like the word helpmate, let me ask you, why is that? Why do you get to decide? Why is it so bad? Do you understand it the way society breaks it down? Or do you understand the way that God says it has? It's almost like as if God is telling us the same thing he told Job when Job was complaining about his situation. God says, where were you when I made the stars and the heavens and everything else? Where were you in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18? Where were you when God set this thing in motion? I want to put some positiveness on the word helper, because here's the thing. The Bible says over and over, women, you share something that men don't share in this role. You share the very word used for God himself. The Bible in the Old Testament says God is our very present what? Help in time of trouble. When Jesus was leaving and his disciples started freaking out, what did Jesus tell his disciples? I will not leave you, but I will send my what to you? My helper to you. So let me tell you something. I love what Matt Chandler said. Since God is referred to as help, the Holy Spirit is referred to as helper. Men, if you think that's an inferior role, you don't understand who God is. Let me tell you what Matt Chandler says. God being called helper brings honor back to the position. Now what's your feelings on it now? That God shares that role. Here's what the word helper means. One who supplies strength in the area that is lacking in the help. One who supplies strength in the area that is lacking. You know, I don't know how much longer I can say this, but still I can kind of say this, not as well as I could a while back. I can still do, this is a Southern term, a lot of things I used to could. Isn't that a word in here? Used to could. But it just hurts really bad later, right? I'm learning, though, that I can't lift heavy stuff on myself and not pay the price for it. So every time I, you know, when I was in my 20s, I'd throw that thing in the back of the truck and never feel it. But now, I'm just telling you, young men, it's coming, is it not? And I know the older men think, well, you're only 36, it only gets worse from here. I'm sure it does. But listen, so now when I need something heavy, I get a guy that's young because he has a strong back and weak mind. And now, man, my mind's a little stronger, my back's a little weak. So I just know better now not to pick up that thing heavy. I was lifting something heavy with my dad the other day, and he dropped this in. And when it did, all the weight shifted this way and tore some fibers right here in my chest. And that would have never happened a couple of years back. So if I go to lift something heavy and I ask for help, it doesn't mean I want you to do it for me. It just means I can't do it by myself. And that's what the word helpmate means. You're not doing it for him. He just can't do it by himself. And so y'all complete one another. Adam needs help in fulfilling his role as men. A man, she's not doing it for him. It's his responsibility. She is coming along helping him and his primary responsibility. You just need help, man. Just admit it. You need help. I think after Genesis 3, probably one of the results of the fall is men not wanting to stop and ask for directions. Because we don't like to be helped. We're just, there's hundreds of thousands of men struggling with pornography, addiction, sexual sins, hidden sins, abusive relationships, and they refuse to get help because their pride gets in the way. And that's why that's one of the things God hates. You're refusing to get the help where God says you need help in this area. That's what a helper does. And there's so many ways I can go through how Molly helps me, how she supports me, and how she forces discipline on me. Listen, I'm not a spender, but she'll tell you that there's certain times where I want a big expensive toy that she's got to come and help me and say, that's not right for us right now. And I have to step back from that. She helps me by forcing discipline in my life. When that alarm goes off early in the morning for the family, she's the one nudging me. Don't you want to get up and spend time in God's word? Now, she's either helping me or she wants a bed to herself. But either way, it's still helping me, right? She's our helpmate. Each role is to bring some much-needed help in areas that are lacking. And the word helper signifies respect and equality. Nothing demeaning or aggressive about that. Because, by the way, men, what woman would really want to help you if you're not sacrificing for her? The New Testament says men, we ought to be sacrificing for our wives. We ought to be laying our life down for our wives. And so if she's doing all the work, if she's the only one taking the kids to church. And I told you this, man. I said, our churches would have fallen apart a long time ago if not for women. If not for women, ministries would have ceased a long time ago. I can prove it to you 100 different ways, if you will. Men are sitting on the sidelines while women are doing all the work. And thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for them. But if she's taking care of all the kids, only one dragging them to church, only one cooking dinner, only one cleaning, bringing stuff to you in your little recliner that you so like, and maybe she loves to serve you. That's not the point. But maybe she loves to serve. You ought to be asking yourself, when you leave these doors, how am I sacrificing for my wife? You may want to ask your wife, how can I sacrifice for you more? Because I don't know of a godly woman that wouldn't want to lovingly submit and help her husband who lays down his life for her every day. So, how are you sacrificing for her? How are you serving her? Because Jesus had every opportunity to be served. But he was the only one to stoop down and wash 12 dirty, stinky feet when everybody else was too prideful to serve. So don't ever say, that's beneath me. I can't serve. I can't do that. So I want to show you how this thing plays itself out. If, track with me here again. Let's go back to our teaching time. If head means serves and sacrifice, that's what the leadership means. It means serving and sacrificing. Then helpmate means this, serves and submits. See, it's all alliterated for us. You know, head serves, sacrifices, helpmate serves and submits. Now, you may say, I don't see that word submit laid out here. But I told you this. In Genesis chapter 3, it's role reversal. Everything that God said it should be has turned upside down. That's why it says your desire shall be to head your husband, to lead your husband. So women was placed under men to lovingly follow his leadership. Now the roles are reversed. Now women are leading and men are sitting back and being passive. Read it in Genesis chapter 3 in the curses on manhood and womanhood. So if Christ came to undo the curse, if Christ came to set all this stuff right, then the Bible and New Testament supports the women's submission and the men's sacrifice. And so it obviously had to be there before this whole submission. She showed up on the garden, and the garden and everything was taken care of. She would already know he was there to submit to his leadership. But the New Testament also supports this. I love what Wayne Grudem, a stout theologian, says. And he says this, both cases, the curse brought a distortion of Adam's humble, considerate leadership, and Eve's intelligent, willing submission to that leadership which existed before the fall. I love that. Intelligent, willing submission. Don't think you're some robot, some dumb person that has to submit. Intelligent, willing. So this stuff was there before the fall. After the fall is where now, as we are in the 21st century, don't like the word submission. We are asking good Christian folks to take that word out. We just don't like it. It's archaic. It's old. Let me tell you what the New Testament says about this submission. Just give you, and hopefully all these verses there at one time, because I'm going to fly through them for a time. Ephesians 5:25, Colossians 3:18, Titus 2:5, 1 Peter 3:1 all say the same exact thing as this verse says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. Every single one of them, that's just a few. All to say this, you don't ever build your theology on one verse. That's dangerous for you to do. The Bible is the best interpretation of the Bible. And so over and over, the New Testament says several times, wives are in direct submission to their husbands. That's what Christ came to do in the marriage. Listen, what's a mystery for Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, Christ reveals to in Ephesians 5, this whole entire marriage thing is pointing to how Jesus is to the church, how Jesus loves the church. So when the wife godly and willingly submits to her husband, the church in submission to Christ is shown to the world. When the husband lovingly sacrifices for his wife and serves and leads his wife, the gospel of how Jesus died for the church is shown to the world. It's on display. So here's what that means for you and I that are married. It means your marriage is not about you. Your marriage is not about a cute, cuddly house with a 401k and a middle-class income. Your marriage is about Christ and his gospel. Your marriage is to put on display what Christ has done. And listen, if submission to your husband has changed, guess what? Do you want to also say that a husband's love and sacrifice for me has changed? If submission has changed, would you ever dare say that we are no longer in submission to Christ? Because the Bible says the church is in submission to Christ. That's what this marriage is supposed to represent, how the church obeys Christ. He is the head of the church, the Bible says. He is your senior pastor. We follow his leadership. The church is always in submission to Christ. And that's in the same exact setting and context as the church is in submission to Christ, the wife is in submission to her husband. And it displays the gospel. And what a great text Ephesians 5 is, because it's pointing back to God's original design to put this marriage thing on display. The roles that God has so graciously given is to reflect Christ. That's what it's about. Here's what Titus 2:5 says. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Here it is, that the word of God may not be reviled. I just wonder. Let me just talk to you for a minute. I wonder. How many people do we turn off from Jesus because they see our marriages? How many people do we turn off from Jesus because they see our homes? I wonder how many people are turned off from the church because they see our marriages. Oh, if the world would start seeing Jesus in our marriages, maybe they'll be willing to listen to Him from our lips. I mean, Eric just said sometimes we're only Jesus and skin that people see. They're looking at our marriages. And if you look at statistics, the Christian marriages and the world marriages, really there's no separation there on who has a higher divorce rate. They're both about the same. And so I wonder if they would just look at our marriage and see something different. We attract more busted up marriages? Yes, we would. They would come here and they'd say, we want what they got. Our marriages are falling apart. Our marriages are struggling. That church has godly, great marriages. There's something different about them. I wonder if the more the world saw Jesus in our marriages, would they want to hear Jesus from our lips? Would they want to hear Jesus? So let me suggest that this submission stuff's not out of gate. It's about the gospel. Not out of date. It's about the gospel of Jesus. And don't be scared of that, ladies. Let me define it for you real quick in our time together, because sometimes it helps me to define what submission is by defining what submission is not, and how it works out in your everyday life. It's not just being considerate and respectful, okay? Can you imagine that? The officer pulls you over. Ma'am, you were speeding. I don't know why it is women get out of a lot of tickets. Man, I get a ticket for what somebody else doesn't get a ticket for. That's all right. It's another day. Can you imagine being pulled over by an officer? He gives you a ticket. Ma'am, sir, thank you for being mindful of the law. Thank you for being safe in our area. And you're considerate, but I'm just not going to pay that ticket today. Thank you, and drive off. It's not just you submit and pay the ticket. It's not just being considerate and respectful. Thanks for telling me I'm late, boss. I know you're worried about your business running. I know you want start time to start on this time, but you know what? I just like being late. I'm going to be late for now, but thank you for caring about your job. The point is this: you're submissive and willingly accept submission in almost every other part of your life. Why is it distorted in marriage, where God has said this is for your good? It's not just about being respectful and kind. It's not just a begrudgingly placing yourself under someone. You heard the story of the child who would not sit down. His mama told him 3 times, sit down, son, sit down, son, sit down, son. And the 3rd time he sat down, he said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Right? The Lord wants your obedience and submission, but He also wants your heart behind the obedience. It's not just a begrudgingly placing yourself under something. It's not just passive, agreeing with everything the other person says or does. Molly doesn't always agree with me. Do you know why? Because I'm not always right. I'm not always right. And I can admit that I'm not always right. But I tell you what, when I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit and I got a word from the Lord and His word, she is willing to follow me wherever. It's not passive. The wife can be completely in submission to her husband and still participate in the decision-making aspect of the family. She can be in perfect submission. So what is submission? Let me define it for you. It's a military word, by the way. It comes from a military term. It's willingly placing yourself under authority. Willingly placing yourself under authority. So the problem, if you have a problem in submission, ladies, can I just tell you, we're going to talk about your husband's response in a minute. But if you have a problem with submission, maybe the problem is not with your husband, but with your husband's Lord. Because the Bible says you submit to Him as you submit to the Lord. You may say, well, what if he's lost? What if he's a jerk? What if he's a tyrant? And I tell women this all the time. I don't know of a godly woman who wouldn't want to willingly submit to a husband that would love her and lead her the way Christ has called him to love and lead. But if he's all those things, let me just summarize 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 for you, because it talks about outward beauty, right? I mean, you can tell I spent 2 minutes in the mirror this morning. That was it. Enough time to shave and get my hair, what little I have, straight. But a lot of you women probably spent longer. Not that you need to, don't get me wrong, but you probably did, right? There's an aspect that women outwardly adorn themselves, and 1 Peter knows that. But he says, how tragic would it be if all you spent was time on the outside, but you never worried about the real beauty that comes from within? And that's not a Disney term, that's a biblical one. But he says this, if your husband is lost, that you live out your life, not just by outward apparel, but by inside beauty, so he may obey the word of God by your quiet life that you are living. So I just want to summarize it up. I think Peter is saying, you need to pray, and you need to pray, and you need to pray, and you need to win him with your heart, not just your beauty. And that's the gospel. The gospel is, some of you do have broken marriages. Some of your husbands are tyrants, are jerks, are lost. But the gospel is this, that if you have prayed over and over and over and over for your husband, will you just come and pray one more time? If you have prayed over and over and over for your wife, will you just pray one more time? Because the gospel is that the light of the gospel of Jesus, who came to undo this fallenness of marriage in the redemption of sending his son Jesus and restoring all things and taking out those thorns and thistles, the Bible says that he's able to enter the dark places of your marriage. There's no place too dark for you that the gospel can't shed light on. There's no place that has been eaten by the locust that God can't restore to you. You know, I was thinking, which is very dangerous, why didn't God just start over? Okay, Adam, you let me down. Eve, you let me down. Poof. Let's just start Genesis 1:1 all over again and redo the whole thing. Why did God let him? He let him stay married. He let him have twins in chapter 4, or not twins, but two sons in chapter 4. Why didn't he just start over? As if God was saying this is broken. And it is. Anybody got a perfect marriage? If you do, you're doing every single marriage counseling from here on out, all right? I'm just recruiting you. It's as if God is saying this is broken, your marriage is in trouble, and your marriage has some thorns still in it, but somehow, some way, I'm going to reveal the hope of the world through your marriage. Now, I know we're in the South, and you agree with that. Yeah, one wife for life, right? And you may agree with that, but let me ask you something. How's your marriage? I mean, really, how's your marriage? Are you just putting up with one another? Are you staying with each other till the kids go? So what I'm telling you is let's not only believe in the premise of marriage, let's live it out. Let's live it out. Let's believe and trust what God says about marriage can be and should be. What would happen if men in the church got right with God and started making their marriages more a priority than their job and their hunting and their sports? What would happen if you loved your wife and cherished her and sacrificed her like Jesus did? What would happen if women spoke well of their husbands instead of always criticizing their husbands to their girlfriends? What would happen if you encouraged him and pointed out his amazing strength and tell of all his weakness? What would happen instead of telling your kids that marriage is bad and you need to hold off, you need to be single for a while, you need to live it up, well, and don't be tied down too soon? What would happen if we started doing those and relaying those type of marriages? I'm telling you what would happen. We would attract a lot of busted up marriages that are looking for some sort of hope that's only found in Jesus. That's what would happen. And it's like I'm just going to be honest with you. Most of the ministry we do here is for church members who are already here. And when that doesn't happen, somebody doesn't get seen or called or visited or have their way, people complain. But you know what Jesus did? He left the 99 and went and found that one. Went and found that one that was too weak to walk, too tired to get back to the flock. So he came with that lamb on his shoulders. He said, this lamb is busted up. This lamb is tore up. This lamb is too weak, but it belongs back to the flock. And listen, some of you have busted up, weak marriages. And it's not as if you're down here this morning praying for your marriage. You have a week. We got to stop thinking that. Oh, what's wrong with them? Something must be going. Maybe you have the greatest marriage in the church. You just want to pray for a better marriage. You want to pray that you pour into other people's marriages. But I'm asking you, you're going to willing to give it to God one more time, willing to bring your sin and darkness to God. And regardless of where you're at, what status you have, divorced, widowed, single, married, looking, whatever that is, not looking is a gift. I'm praying whatever God is doing in your heart, you will bring it to him this morning. If you want to pour into marriage, if you want your marriage poured into, that maybe you want your marriage poured into, you want to join our church this morning. It's a great time to do so. You can come and say, listen, we don't have the perfect marriage, but we want help in walking with other people. I'm just wondering, if we live that type of lifestyle out, what would the state of marriages be in the town that God has placed us in? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus. Father, I don't know what you want to do this morning. I know that there's some struggling, some that are not. There's hills and valleys to every relationship. And those that have went through the valley on a hillside now can help those who are in that valley behind them. But I just want this church to know, the enemy to know, this county to know, that we care about biblical, healthy marriages in First Baptist Springfield. We will fight for them. We will pray for them. And Father, those lives that have been busted by divorce or the loss of a husband or are single yet again, you reached out to the woman who had several husbands. You didn't leave her by. You didn't say, you can't come into the church. You reached out to her and gave her the one thing that the five husbands and the one she was living with couldn't satisfy. You gave her yourself. So if somebody's busted up and messed up this morning, too weak to walk, maybe they can crawl to the altar. Maybe somebody can bring them to the altar. Maybe somebody can leave their 99 comfort zone and come to the altar. But Father, I'm just praying for restoration in hearts. For that single lady out there. Father, I pray her real husband is you. And I honestly believe that single moms are some of the most greatest unsung heroes that we have. So, Father, we want them to know they're welcome here. We want the divorcee to know that no matter what's taking place, that Christ can forgive and redeem, and you are welcome here. Those marriages that are hiding and don't want people to know they're struggling, have the nice, comfortable life and a nice smile, they can come and break down before you and say, Father, if you don't intervene, then I don't know what will happen. Because at our most, when we're on the mountaintop, we're not really teachable. It's when we're in the valleys, we're most teachable. And I pray that in the valley, that they'll break their pride and say, we need help. Father, whatever situation people want to join, to walk their life with us, to be obedient to what God has called them to do, this invitation time's for them too. Lord, you are good, and you call this thing marriage good. May we celebrate that this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may stand and worship with us, please.